You know, I feel like through the worship this morning, we have already had a sermon that can not only inspire and lift us up, but it's one that has and gives an advantage to the soul, to our mind, our will, and emotions, but also our spirit. I want to thank our worship team. You know, Jesus said, come and dine. And I believe that the worship team sets the table for that, where we can come and where we can sit down and stand up and we can enjoy fellowship with the Lord. And we are very blessed. And for this, I do not want to take for granted. You know, it was interesting in that last song that we were singing. Do you understand and do I understand why people flinch and get uncomfortable at the name of Jesus? You can mention the other gods and the leaders of other false religions, such as Muhammad and Buddha and such. But it's not until you mention the name Jesus that people start to get riled up a little bit. And the reason that is when you mention his name, as you do a little Bible study, a little word study, when you mention his name, Jesus shows up. And those other folks don't show up. And when he shows up, you're called to a decision. You're either drawn to him and you want to have fellowship with him, or you are repelled by his presence because of the darkness of sin and you want to get as far away as you can from him. But I want to thank again the worship team for basically preaching a sermon through the songs they selected that honored the Lord today. We want to talk about hope. But in the context of hope, we want to talk about spiritual warfare, because we know that God, one of my favorite scriptures is that may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound by hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. But oftentimes it's in that place where we find our hopes being realized. We find ourselves in the midst of spiritual warfare. And it is while we are in the midst of spiritual warfare that we need that virtue that God has given to us by the relationship with Jesus Christ, and that is hope. But that is not only hope, but also we need to be able to find that hope in the darkest of days when we believe we are being spiritually attacked or we are involved in spiritual warfare. Now, in talking about spiritual warfare today, it's going to basically be a very brief synopsis, because it is a topic in which we could spend hours, days, weeks, months, and even years discussing, and there's no way that we can exhaustively cover that this morning. But I believe the Lord laid this on my heart and on my mind, and I believe there's something he has for us today, because I believe if there's ever a day in which we as believers need to be equipped as believers for spiritual warfare, I believe that day is today. Some years ago in the 90s, Kathy had left home, and she had her room that she prayed in, and I had the room that I prayed in. And then she had gone. I don't remember where she was at, but I was in my bedroom, and I was praying. And I had entered a good place with the Lord and felt like we had really gone to some good places and worship and thanksgiving. And I was just fellowshipping with the Lord in prayer. And all of a sudden, I heard a noise. And with that noise, there was just a strange sensation. I felt a real sense of discomfort. And I felt the hair rise up on the back of my neck and on surface of my arms, and little chill bumps went up and down my spine and raised up on my arm. And have you ever had an experience like that? Okay. Well, listen, I decided I'm going to press through. I am not going to let the devil intimidate me in this time that I'm having with my Heavenly Father. I'm going to press through with this. And so I did. And I started quoting scripture, and I just through Jesus' name took on everything from the north to the south, from the east to the west. And then after a while, I felt like I'd pressed through, and I had victory in Jesus' name. Well, when I was leaving, I kind of looked to the door to the right of me, and the noise was the ironing board had fallen over in the closet. And it wasn't the devil at all. It was me thinking that it was the devil. But that ironing board never did that again after I got done with it. Never again did that intrude in my time with the Lord. Oftentimes, when difficult circumstances come into our life, and when hardship comes, and also when calamity arises within our lives, we find ourselves saying, that we're under spiritual attack. Have you ever said that? Have you ever done that? I know that I have. Oftentimes we say, God must be mad at me, or I must have done something wrong, and he's punishing me, or he's trying to teach me a lesson, or I'm just under spiritual attack. But it is important that we as believers, as God's children, discern that if we really are under a spiritual attack, then how do we approach that spiritual attack, and then how do we prepare for it? And how do we engage it? But the topic of the sermon today will be more how do we prepare for it instead of actually getting to a lot of the engagement. Now, some of the dynamics of a spiritual attack is when it comes, with that spiritual attack comes accusation, comes condemnation, but also a lack of clarification and conviction. And I will speak to that in just a moment. But oftentimes, what we think perhaps could be a spiritual attack could actually just be life. Or it could be the chastening of the Lord trying to get our attention. So it's important for us to know exactly what is it that our circumstances are speaking to us, and how can we approach these circumstances, and how do we look at the Lord in the midst of these circumstances. Well, in Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verses 8 through 9, if it's on the board. Wow, that's me. The scripture says, whoever digs a pit may fall into it. Whoever breaks through a wall may be bitten by a snake. The scripture also says, he who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. Now in this scripture, would you say that suggests anything about a spiritual attack? I think not. Anybody here who has ever split wood, ever been hit by a flying piece of wood? I have. But I didn't consider it at the time that that was a devil attacking me. I was thinking I put my wedge in the wrong direction, or I split it wrong, and that wood came back and hit me. But the thing is, life just happens. Things happen. People who are laboring, in their labor, they can be injured. They can become sick at times, but in their injury, it is just a matter of life being life. And life, because it brings such injustice, because it brings pain and suffering, poverty, disease, and yes, even death, all this came because of the fall of man in the garden. And sometimes what we think may be attack of the devil is just the fact that we live in a fallen world and that we were born with a fallen nature. So sometimes it's not necessary for us to, as it were, fight a spiritual battle. If we can discern, it is just life. But one of the ways, again, we can know it is just life, if we do not sense with the adversity that's come our way, if we are under no accusation, if we're not under condemnation, and if we don't find any conviction of sin in our life. Now, Jesus was talking to the people, and 18 men had been killed by the Tower of Siloam that fell upon them. And he said, do you suppose that these men who were killed by this tower were any worse sinners than any of the rest of them? He says, no. And then his disciples approached Jesus at one time, and they said, Jesus, there's a man that's born blind. And was he born blind because of his sin or because his parents sinned? And Jesus said, absolutely not. He said it was because that the name of his heavenly Father might be glorified. When life brings difficult circumstances, void of true conviction, the Holy Spirit is not speaking to us in a very specific way, and absent accusation and condemnation, there's a good chance that the hardships that come our way are just, again, a matter of life. And when the storms of life are over our head, they are underneath the feet of Jesus. And there's an image, if we could bring it up, and I don't know if it will come up or not. But it shows Jesus walking on water, and he is reaching down through the water to lift us up. And you may be under life circumstances today. You may feel like that you are drowning in the circumstances of life, and life has dealt you a bad hand. One of the things that I've heard prominent pastors and evangelists say is one of the best things you can do for your children is to remind them on a daily basis that life is not fair, it is not just, and it's not easy. But regardless of what difficulties you may find yourself in today, and you may think that you are drowning in sorrow, you are drowning in the sense that it's gone over your head and you're unable to lift yourself out of this pit, Jesus is reaching down and he is wants to lift you up out of what is drowning you and that which he walks above. And he wants to lift you up, and he may not deliver you from the circumstance immediately, but he will walk with you through it. And by his nearness, those circumstances will not have the impact on you that they did without him. Well, if we find that difficulties, adversity, and calamity is not just a matter of life, and we find ourselves in those categories again, could it be that the difficulties in our life are coming as a result of the discipline of the Lord? How many of you are parents? Okay. And how many of you ever disciplined your Lord? How many of you ever disciplined your children and you didn't tell them why, though? I'm looking. Boy, I'm glad nobody raised a hand. But the fact is I cannot imagine, we were not able to have children, but I could not imagine if we had had a child, disciplining that child without telling them for what reason they were being corrected or disciplined. The scripture says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom his father does not discipline?" Punishment is what you do to somebody, but discipline is that which you do for somebody. And discipline is that which the Father does for us, because when we find ourselves pulled away and distracted from our relationship with the Father and from the path he has ordained for our life, then what he does, he will allow circumstances to come into our life to take our attention off of what it is we've been giving ourselves to away from him and saying, "Father, is there anything in my life that is going on that has caused a separation between us and you're trying to get my attention so I can get back on the path of correction, the path that leads back to you?" And so the Lord, when we do sin, he always convicts us of that sin. Much as Pastor Phil was speaking last week when David committed the sin with Bathsheba. And he tended to ignore his sin and just carried on life as though nothing had ever happened. And then God sends the prophet. And the prophet comes and he says, "You're the man." And then David owns up to his sin. And then through a process, he is restored to a right relationship with God, but not without having to deal with the consequences. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And what happens is when we do sin and God has convicted us of that sin and he used difficult circumstances in our life to bring that awareness to into our lives that we have an offense against him by us doing something or not doing something we should have, then what happens is that in his faithfulness, he will release us from that sin and forgive us and restore that right relationship. But moving on, if we find that the difficulties of life and the calamities and the hardships that come our way are not just a matter of life and it's not the discipline of the Lord, then we must ask ourselves when difficulties, hardship come and we've done discern that these other two categories don't fit the circumstances in our life, then we may consider that we are under a true spiritual attack. And if so, how do we approach that? First, we need to understand, and I think it's very important to do this, is that when we find ourselves engaged in spiritual warfare and under spiritual attack, it's imperative that we need to understand that the battle is not about us. It's about Christ in us. He, within our lives, presents a threat to Satan's power and to his authority. Because you see, as it said in the song, nothing can come against the name of Jesus, but it doesn't mean that it's not going to try. Jesus, when he spoke to his disciples, he said the gates of hell will not prevail against the church, but it doesn't mean that it wasn't going to try. And he does that by assaulting the church. Now, the scripture says in Joshua chapter 5, verses 13 through 15, It says, now it came about when Joshua was by Jericho that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went and said to him, are you for us or against us or for our adversary? And he said, neither or no. He said, rather, I indeed come to you as the captain of the host of the Lord. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth, bowed down, and said to him, what has my Lord to say to his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said to Joshua, remove your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy. And Joshua did so. We need to remember that in spiritual warfare, the battle is not about us, but it's again about Christ within us. Joshua was about to cross over the Jordan River, and they were going to attack Jericho, the land which God had given them by promise, or was going to give them by promise. And in so doing, Joshua, I'm sure, is meditating on the Lord, probably praying, and he comes across this man with a drawn sword, and he said, are you for us or against us? And it's kind of interesting, his response said, neither one. The question was Joshua on God's side? And the question we must ask ourselves when we're entering spiritual warfare, not so much is God on our side, but the question is, are we in a place where we are on the Lord's side? Because again, it's not about us and our initiatives, it's about Christ and his initiatives. The doctrine of the Bible, the Word of God alone, will not assure victory in spiritual warfare. It's not what you know about the Word of God that gives you victory over the devil. It's the who you know of the Bible that assures victory over the devil. There were seven sons in the book of Acts chapter 19 that were sons of a Jewish priest. And they decided to take on the devil, and they were quoting the name of Jesus. Oh, and the devil came out all right, and he came out and stripped these seven men naked and beat the daylights out of them and sent them packing. And you can know the Word of God, and you may even be able to quote the Word of God, but if you don't know God, then you're putting your place, putting yourself in a place of being vulnerable. My mouth is dry, but I'm full. The scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, he says, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand and resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. One of the things that we need to be careful about doing when entering or engaging in spiritual warfare or battle is to be careful that we do not step into battle without the fullness of the power of God and putting on the full armor of God. When Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist in the Jordan River, it was then and there that Jesus, 30 years of age, was seen as the Spirit of God descended upon him like a dove. And it was there that he was endued with power. And then having been endued with power, the Spirit drives him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Before he goes into combat, before he goes into spiritual warfare with the devil, he is endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. One of the things that I think Christians can do, and they make a grave mistake, is they can seek a fight with the devil. Don't go looking for a fight with the devil, because he is more than happy to engage you. But you make sure that you and I are full of the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit before we engage him in spiritual warfare. Now, let's look at the belt of truth. The scripture says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14. Now, what in the world does that mean, having girded your loins with truth? Now, the loins were the part of the body between the hips and the lower rib cage, and it was regarded as the seat of physical strength and also the generative power. That's where the reproductive organs were. Out of that part of the body came and sprang forth life. But the main support for the breastplate of righteousness and the sword and the shield was the belt on the soldier's armor. It gave support to everything else that that soldier needed for warfare. But I'm going to see if I can some way describe what it means to gird up your loins. Kathy and I had the blessing of being able to go to the Middle East, several countries, and we saw, particularly in the Arab nations, where these Arab folks were wearing these long tunics about down to here. So what would happen in the Bible days that when the men were going to engage in physical activity, or if they needed to run, or if they were going to engage in battle, they would, what was referred to as, gird their loins. So what they would do is they would reach down, they would grab the tunic, and then what they would do was they would take it and stick it between their legs, retrieve it from the back of their legs, bring it up, and they would tie it in a knot. And in so doing, the garment was no longer a hindrance for them in regards to fighting for battle or for running or for doing labor. And when the Bible tells us that we need to gird our loins, what it's talking about is we need to remove the hindrances in our lives. Anything that would hinder us from running or walking with Jesus or for Jesus, or anything that would prevent us from engaging in spiritual warfare or battle. Now, when it refers to the belt of truth here, girding your loins, truth is defined as unveiled reality. You see things the way it is supposed to be seen. But from the Word of God regarding truth, you see things as God sees things. And sometimes the way we see things and the way God sees things doesn't always line up, but His Word has a way of bringing our circumstances into focus. And what it does, it adjusts our focus from our circumstances onto Him. And when we see Him, then we receive a right perspective about where we are at. One of these places that I think serves this example is when Peter encountered Jesus in the boat for the first time. And upon the miracle that he had seen, Peter is all of a sudden struck by the fact that he is in the presence of the Messiah. And the Spirit of God has made it very evident to him. In other words, he has seen with clarity the unveiled reality that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, the one whom they had been looking for, the one who had been prophesied to come to the nation of Israel, to be the king of Israel and to establish his kingdom. But not only was he struck by the clarity and with the unveiled reality that Jesus was the one true Messiah, he was also struck by the fact that while he was in his presence, it was very evident that his sin was ever before him. And he said, "Lord, get away from me. I'm a sinful man." And in the presence of Jesus, everything was clear. What we need to do, and what I trust we can do when engaging in spiritual warfare, is spend time drawing as close to the Lord as we can, because it is in His presence where we find the unveiled reality about what's going on in our lives. And it gives us clarity. Even if we don't understand what's going on, the important thing to understand is that God understands. Where He says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean to your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your path." Even if that path takes you to the center of the battlefield. In 1 Peter 1:13, the Scripture says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on His grace." Or on the grace, His favor to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ till He comes. In other words, He's saying, until Jesus comes, you need to prepare your minds for action. And just as the garment was tucked into the waist so as to remove the hindrance of a man from working, running, or fighting in battle, so we too need to remove the clutter from our minds so there be no hindrance to us having the mind of Christ. The Scripture says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But if our mind is so filled with the busyness of life, with the circumstances of life, with so many things that come at us in so many directions, and all of a sudden the Father takes the back seat, then we find ourselves vulnerable and our mind is open to attack. So we have to be careful. And I like what a gentleman said that I heard one time. The Bible says pray without ceasing. You think, well, what does that mean? Do you always run around with your head bowed and your eyes closed? How do you pray without ceasing? And I like how one brother put it. He said, you never hang up the phone. You just keep the line open. And you know what? My wife and I, we talk all day long. You'd think after 49 years that we would run out of something to talk about. Our 49th anniversary was this last week. It was a good one. How'd I do, hon? But the fact is when I'm working in the woods, when I'm doing things, when I'm not with Kathy, and even when I am with Kathy, you know what? I'm talking to my father. Sometimes I even talk out loud. I've even done it in the men's restroom. Then I realize somebody's in the stall next to me. I think, oh, no. But the fact is he's my heavenly father. He's my closest friend. He is the love of my life. And then after that is Kathy, and it works the same for her. When the devil attacks and we counterattack, what is the image that you and I portray before him? And I don't know if they were able to get that image up or not. Anyway, when the devil does attack us, we do not want to come across as spiritual wimps. No. When the devil overplays his hand, what we do is we put on the full armor of God and we take the offensive. If I can give you a personal illustration, there are seasons in my life where I've gone through deep depression, anxiety, not understanding why it was happening, how it happened. It's just something that came upon me. And then when I find in that season I'm under accusation, when I find myself under condemnation, one of the first things that I do, and I find no clarification or conviction about why I'm where I'm at, I start putting on the armor of God. I put on the helmet. Helmet of salvation. I've been born again. I take the shield of faith. I take the sword of the Spirit. I take the gospel. And I start clothing myself with the armor of God, and I find that soon and very soon that depression or that anxiety starts to lift. And what I do is I salt these feelings and whatever the adversary brings against me with the Word of God. The Bible tells us to stand firm in Ephesians 6:14, having girded our loins with truth and put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, the breastplate is that which, to the soldier, was that which guarded the vital organs of the body. And the breastplate of righteousness is that which gives protection in a way that which is physical armor cannot. But I want to challenge our theology, as Pastor Phil said last week, in regards to when it says, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Is righteousness something we put on just to lay it down and to pick it up again? And why does he say put on the breastplate of righteousness, which when righteousness is that which was imputed to us when we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior? In other words, he took our sin upon himself, Jesus did, and upon doing so, then we were, our sins were not just atoned for, we had what we call the ablution for sin, where our sins were washed away. And then all of a sudden, we are justified. We find ourselves standing righteous before the Lord. But what does it mean that we put on the righteousness of God? Let's see if we can take this a little deeper. Now, Daniel was a prophet who was under spiritual attack. And we can go to Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. And the scripture says, "Then the presidents of the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom. But they could find no occasion nor fault, for as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God." We have spiritual warfare going on in the life of Daniel, the prophet. And he has done absolutely nothing but obey God and be faithful in the kingdom that God had placed him. But yet he comes under accusation, he comes under condemnation. And he finds himself under circumstances not of his own making. What's interesting, he does not know the outcome. Much like in the book of Job, Job was a faithful man to God. And the devil wanted to get at him because he had been walking up and down the earth having a heyday. But God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" He said, "I would." He said, "But I can't get to him." He said, "You put a hedge about him." So God said, "I'm going to lift the hedge." He said, "And you can take all his possessions. You can take everything he has, but don't you kill him." So what happens is the devil does it. And then Job remains faithful. The devil comes back, makes the same charge. And the Lord said, "You can attack his health, but you can't kill him," and the devil does it. And what's rather interesting is Job did not know exactly what was going on, but in this extreme trial, beyond human imagination, except for that of the Lord Jesus, Job finds himself under condemnation from his friends, accusation. And from chapter 2 in the book of Job to chapter 38, God is perfectly silent. He does not say a thing to Job. And Job is left wondering what in the world is going on. And sometimes in the midst of spiritual battle, much like Daniel had been faithful to the Lord, he had been obedient to the Lord, and it seemed like his obedience led him into circumstances not of his own making, and it looked like it was an attack of the adversary, of the enemy, and it was to destroy him. But the reason they wanted to destroy Daniel wasn't as much because of the man, it was because of the God whom he served. There was only one problem with their plan, however. Daniel did not have any skeletons in his closet they could dig up. They could not find a thing wrong that he had done, much like Job. So they thought and they knew that the only way they could get to him is by creating a conflict between the law of their government and the law of their God. Does that sound like something going on today? It does to me. They knew Daniel would follow the law of God, even in rebelling to the law of his government at that time, the law of the Medes and the Persians, and they would have him. But Daniel's life exemplifies the breastplate of righteousness because he lived his life in such a way that no charges could be leveled against him. And yes, when we put on the breastplate of righteousness, yes, we do remind ourselves and we do remind the devil that our righteousness is not found within ourselves, but it is found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washed our sins away. But then there is something to righteous conduct, to where not only people, but not even the devil himself can come and lay an accusation before us or before other people. And there's strength to be found in the outward testimony, in the conduct of believers. And when we exercise righteous conduct in the sphere of influence in which we live, we are going out to the kingdom of darkness, and the light always overcomes the darkness. Now, let's go to the gospel, another instrument in the matter of spiritual warfare. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, he said, "Now we have our feet," he said, "shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace." The light of the gospel is that which we carry into the enemy's camp. Christians are not to be passive. We are soldiers. We are indeed a part of his body, but we are also a part of the army of God. He said no soldier entangles himself in the affairs of this life. And folks, you and I are soldiers, male and female. But one of the things that we do as soldiers is we take ground for the kingdom of God. And in taking ground for the kingdom of God, we put, as it were, the gospel is that which carries us into the enemy's camp. And then what we do is we take the gospel and the authority that we have in Christ's name that brings light into a dark world. Luke chapter 10, verse 19 says, "Behold, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you." That word authority and power in that scripture comes from the Greek word exousia. And that means that you have been given the power, you've been given strength to do it, but that you've also been given the right to do it. And it's not because of what we know, it's because of who we know, because we bear Jesus' name. And Jesus Christ is the gospel. The good news that Jesus came to save a dying world and that they could have the peace of God and peace with God and be forgiven of their sins. And when we go and we go in Christ's name and we go in the authority that he's given us, having the might and the right that comes from bearing his name and taking the word of God, how much more backup do we need? When a criminal sees the badge of a police officer, is it really that badge he is afraid of, or is it more what that badge represents? It's the authority behind that badge. And folks, when we go and we carry the gospel into the enemy's camp and wherever the Father would take us, we need to remember that we go carrying the authority of Christ's name, and we have been given the might and the right to exercise power and authority over the devil. But don't believe for a minute he won't oppose you. And that's why we have the shield of faith. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16, the scripture says, in addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming darts or the arrows of the evil one. What is faith, and why is it described as a shield to us? Well, we know in Hebrews 11:1, the scripture says, faith is the substance or the assurance of things hoped for, and the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And that word assurance there comes from the word which means a foundation or confidence. Now, when the storms of life come, or when the devil comes in like a storm, and we find ourselves in the storms of life, or we find ourselves in the discipline of the Lord, or where we find ourselves under spiritual attack, Jesus said, when a man dug deep and he built his house on a sound foundation, that when the storms of life came, the house was able to stand. And what happens is a house, as you well know, those of you who are builders, is a house is subject to internal stress and external stress. There's always forces working against that house. You have humidity, dryness, all kind of things. But if it's on a properly laid foundation, then the house will stand, and it will withstand those internal and external pressures. The term tribulation in the Bible actually means pressure. And when we find ourselves in the tribulations of life, what we feel is pressure. It could be internal pressure. It could be external pressure. It could be pressure that we bring upon ourselves besides that of our circumstances. But faith is that which gives us the foundation upon which we can stand and resist that external and that internal pressure. The scripture says, it does say this, just had a lapse. It says, when the whirlwind passes and the wicked are no more, but the righteous has an everlasting foundation. I'm just glad, so glad, that when the whirlwind passes, that we have a foundation that's not laid on man, but it's laid on the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone of the church. And he is the cornerstone that cannot be moved. And if you and I have built our lives on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ, regardless of the nature of the adversity that comes your way, if you've built your life on the Word of God and on your testimony of him living in your life, then you too will not be moved. Now, Daniel found himself under accusation, condemnation, and he really didn't know what the end result of his trial was going to be. And in spiritual warfare, it is important that we remember that our confidence is not in the results that we are looking or even hoping for. Our faith and our confidence is that God is sovereign, that he is in control, and that no matter what comes our way, that God will make all things work together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So what are some of those fiery arrows the devil sends our way? In spiritual warfare, fear, doubt, rejection, condemnation, loss, physical and emotional pain, accusations, temptation. There's a number of things that he sends our way in order to distract us from the purpose of God in our life and also from our destiny. If he can get our eyes off Jesus for a moment, then he believes he's won. But if you and I don't make the effort to hear and to know the Word of God, to hide the Word of God within our heart, then if you have little faith, you're going to have little protection. But if you have great faith that comes from the hearing of the Word of God, then you're going to have great protection. You're going to be able to stand and put on the full armor of God against the wiles of the devil. But let me ask you this. Can you have faith and confidence in someone you don't know? Let me ask you this. How well do you know your Heavenly Father today? Have you ever heard His voice? What does it sound like? Have you ever felt His presence? Have you ever smelled the fragrance of His presence? Can you tell me what that smells like? Can you tell me what it feels like when He stands beside you or He's beside you? You know, the Scripture says, He who dwells in the secret place abides under the shadow of the Most High. He's so near in the secret place that His shadow is cast over you when you're spending time with Him in prayer. But how well do you know Him? And in spiritual warfare, again, it's not what you know about the Word of God. It's not what you know about the Father that's going to assure you victory in spiritual warfare and spiritual battle. It's who you know. And let me say something. The Scripture says the Father likes to bare His right arm. In other words, He likes to flex it. If Christian was here, I'd get him up here to flex his muscle. I had a guy at work years ago. He came up to me, and I'm a squirt. And this guy came up to me, and he was really big, and he's bulked up, and he pulled up his sleeve, and he flexed his muscle. He said, "Do you see that?" I said, "Yep." He said, "Do you really see that?" I said, "Yep." He said, "What do you think about that?" I said, "God's not impressed, and I'm not either." He said, "You didn't have to say that." And it was inspiration, folks. That was from heaven. Plus, He protected me. The guy didn't kill me. Let's look at the helmet of salvation. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. But faith, again, is a shield to those things that the enemy can throw our way to distract us and move us away from that place where we see God. And He interrupts the conversation. When I said we leave the line open, He likes to bring static into that relationship. And He likes to interfere into our communication because He knows if He can do that, then we're not going to have our feet properly shod with the gospel or with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we're not going to be effective out there until He's effective in here. Now in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17, the Scripture says, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Spiritual warfare affects every aspect of our physical, spiritual, and our emotional being. When you're engaged in spiritual warfare, it affects your mind, your will, and your emotions, and you are absolutely physically worn out. Have you ever been there? I have been there, and you get totally exhausted. But we cannot overcome the devil's assault through our mind, through our will, or our emotions, or even our physical body. When Jesus was being tempted in the garden, when he was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, he had not eaten for 40 days, and he was hungry, and the tempter comes to him. And as the tempter comes to him, he says, it is written to the devil for every source of temptation that he uses to try to get Jesus to operate outside of the will of God for his life. And he uses the Word of God to do it. But Jesus did not dialogue with the devil, neither did he debate with the devil. But he let the Word of God do the talking for him. And let me encourage you, if you ever find yourself in spiritual warfare or under spiritual attack, the worst thing you can do is carry on a dialogue with the devil. Do not debate the devil. Do what Jesus did. He said, it is written. He let the word of God speak for him. He was the living word of God. But the devil would like nothing more than for you to engage him in conversation. Don't do it. You tell him your plate's full. You got enough on your plate and you don't have time for that. And then you just refer him to the word of God, and then let the word of God do your defending and do your speaking for you. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4 through 5 says, so the weapons of warfare are not flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations, every lofty thing that is raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive into the obedience of Christ. We can't win this war in the arm of the flesh, but what we do is we bring our mind into subjection to Christ, which controls our body, and in so doing, we release our mind and our body to Christ, and then he can be Christ within us, and then he is the one, through his written word, spoken word, that overcomes our adversary. Now, let's look at prayer. Well, I actually forgot to put the scripture down about prayer. But the scripture says in Ephesians chapter 6 that we are to pray in the Spirit for the saints. And prayer is not a mere psychological exercise. Why do you pray? Do you have an expectation when you pray that God is not only listening, but that God is going to answer? Prayer is one of the greatest acts of faith that you and I can perform as we walk on this earth, because you are committing yourself, your life, your very soul to a God that you have not seen. You may not have literally heard or felt or smelled. But the fact is, you have committed everything about your life to him. And prayer, it's been said, that moves the hand that moves the world. But in James chapter 5, verse 16, the scripture says, therefore confess your sins one to another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. That word effective prayer means effective in regardless to action. Prayer moves God, and then God moves us. Prayer is that place that is referred to as a hiding place. It is a place where just you and the Father can have that dialogue. And as you have that dialogue, and as you get into the presence of God, you find yourself being strengthened in his presence. I will share an experience with you, and you may find it odd, but it was not for me. At one point in time, years ago, I was praying. I was in another room of the house, and it wasn't like one time. One time I was praying, and I opened my Bible to the book of Psalms, and I really wanted to, I wanted to create the right atmosphere, so I turned on my desk lamp, opened my Bible to Psalms chapter 1, folded my hands, and I started praying. And then I woke up about 30 minutes later, and I had slobbered all over my Bible. And it was disgusting. I said, Father, forgive me. You made me, but you didn't make me to do this. But the fact is, another time I was in the presence of the Lord in praying, and then all of a sudden, I felt and I sensed the presence of the Lord in such a way. I have never, even to this day, had such a sense of incredible power. Overwhelming, beautiful, but unbelievable source of power. And that there was nothing on this earth or outside of this earth that could even compare to this power. And I was even afraid to look around. So basically what I did is I got on my face. I went to the floor and I prostrated myself before the Father. And I realized, and there was something about in that experience that I had a thought about Satan at that time. But compared to what I was experiencing at that time, Satan seemed so infinitesimally, if that's the right word, but he seemed so tiny. It was like he was insignificant. And let me say, in the presence of God, he is nothing. Because at the name of Jesus, he has to flee. Because you see, Jesus is light. He also said that the devil was a murderer from the beginning. He said the truth is not in him. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar. The truth's not in him. But as I said at the beginning of the sermon, when Jesus shows up, the darkness has to flee. And when Jesus shows up, people become uncomfortable because, again, they are called to a decision. And what happens is you are taking the gospel. Even if you don't form a word on your lips, it is Christ in you and the actions that you have through your conduct that people become aware, because that's, again, it's not you, it's Christ in you. And then all of a sudden they find themselves faced with a decision. But it's because God is using you to fight his battles for him. Let me ask you this. Are you in the battle today? Do you find yourself in spiritual warfare? Perhaps you may be AWOL. For those of us who were in the military, that meant absent without official leave. But the fact is you may have been injured in church, you may have been hurt in church, and you may be saying, you know, I don't know about those folks. They're a bunch of hypocrites. I was talking to a gentleman at one time years ago, and he said, I can't stand to go to church. He said, they're nothing but a bunch of hypocrites. I said, is that right? He said, that's right. He said, I hate them. I said, well, how would you like to die and go to hell and spend eternity with a bunch of them? I remember his countenance was not favorable after that. But the fact is yes, there's hypocrites in church, and it's been said, come join the crowd. But the fact is if you have been wounded in the past, and for some reason you have stepped outside of being a part of God's army and a part of his body that is being effective, come back home. He wants you. And it is there you find your destiny. It is there that you find a purpose that supersedes anything that you can achieve in this body through the flesh. You know, I believe we're living in a time where God has taken away the fence. He's going to remove the middle ground. And in the time that we live now, how much hope do you find in the world today? I'm enjoying the life God gives me, but I don't put my hope in anything in this world. My hope is in the Lord Jesus. My best days are not behind me. My best days are before me, because my hope is in Christ. My home is in heaven. And the worst thing that could happen to me is I could die to go be with Jesus. So whatever the devil throws my way, he's not going to rob me of the present blessings that I have by Christ in me and me living out the sense of purpose of the destiny that I have in this life. I love living life. And I love living life with a sense of purpose. I love being a husband. But I love being one of the sons of God and living with a sense of purpose and destiny, and that God is working in me and through me. But let me encourage you that if you are not walking with the Lord, today's a day where you can confess your sin, ask Jesus to forgive you your sin, and cleanse you from all unrighteousness. But if you are walking with the Lord, and you find yourself in spiritual warfare, and maybe you haven't heard God in the midst of it, and you keep fighting, well, in the end, Job and Daniel were delivered. There were those who were not. As the psalm was talking about, God is in the fire. Well, we know God delivered the three Hebrew children, but then Hebrews 11, as Pastor Phil quoted last week, there was a lot of folks who were not delivered. But the fact is, they were looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. And folks, this morning, if I can encourage you in any way, don't give up. When life brings adversity, when it brings hardship, and when it brings calamity, and if you find yourself in the midst of spiritual warfare, consider yourself one of God's soldiers and consider it a privilege that you can fight for the kingdom's sake in the name of Jesus Christ. As we close, I will be over here, and if you need prayer, because maybe perhaps you feel like you've given up, or perhaps you feel like you're under the circumstances of life, Perhaps you feel like you're being disciplined by the Lord and he's trying to get your attention to put you back on the path of correction. Or perhaps, again, you're in spiritual warfare and you find yourself weak. Then it's time to set things right before God, and he wants to help you. If the worship team will come, and believe me, God is more excited than you could imagine about setting your life right before him. He wants you to walk victorious, because you do not walk alone. So today, if you have any need whatsoever, I will be over to the side. I'm sure Pastor Phil will be glad to pray for you. Anybody else that loves to pray for the saints will be over there. But at this time, I hope you will find that you were encouraged and equipped to know how to approach spiritual warfare. Again, it was just a very brief synopsis, but something I feel like God wanted us to know and to tuck away in our hearts.